The first reading can be found on page 94 of the Pew Bibles and page 163 of the large print Bibles. The reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 33. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. The second reading can be found on page 1160 of the Pew Bibles and page 2041 on the large print Bibles. And this reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the God's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel can be found on page 984 in the New Bibles and page 1741 on the large print Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord according to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. The Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Will. Steve will now preach to us.
So as I begin, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've heard this morning from Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration, which is one of the sort of stranger episodes in the Gospels. And so we're going to move through this passage this morning and try and unpick what we're learning or what we can see in the passage. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So the first question is, 6 days after what? So whenever we're trying to work out what's going on in the Bible, it's always a good idea to see what is happening beforehand and perhaps what happens afterwards. Because nothing happens in a vacuum. Everything happens in a context. So in chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples have been in Caesarea Philippi. They're right up in the north of Israel, on the border of Syria. Caesarea Philippi was situated at the foot of Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel and often snow-capped even in the summer. And Caesarea Philippi was a major centre of pagan religion. There was a great temple complex there that included a temple to Zeus and a temple to Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. Now it was here that Peter had made his declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in response, Jesus had said, "You are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." Now Jesus then began to teach the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and be killed. But Peter had refused to accept it and had actually rebuked Jesus, saying, "This must not happen." Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter and says those famous words, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had gone from being 100% right to 100% wrong in just a few verses. One moment he's the rock on which Jesus will build his church. The next moment he's described as Satan himself. Hero to zero, which is Peter's usual pattern of discipleship. It's 6 days after this that Jesus takes Peter, James and John up on the high mountain. And most commentators agree that the mountain is Mount Hermon above Caesarea Philippi. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about the way Jesus keeps reaffirming Peter, no matter how often he messes things up. What an amazing encouragement that is to us. So they're up the mountain, and the most amazing thing happens. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It was as if he had removed his disguise, and the disciples saw him for who he really was. Jesus changed in front of their eyes. The original Greek says that the skin of his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light itself. Everything about Jesus was so dazzling and bright they could hardly bear to look at him. It's as if you're standing and you're staring up at the clouds, and you get a glimpse of the sun behind the clouds. You know, sometimes you can see that silhouette as the cloud thins. And then the cloud breaks, and there is the sun, but the sun as it actually is, no longer masked or veiled, and so real you can barely look at it. Now the Greek word for white, leukos, is used 25 times in the New Testament, 23 of those times in reference to heavenly things. And the Greek word for light, phos, appears 70 times in the New Testament and almost always in relation to the things of heaven. It's no wonder that light is such an important theme in John's Gospel. John, who was also there with Peter and Jesus, witnessing this amazing scene. He goes on in his Gospel to say, "Jesus is the true light, the light of all mankind, humankind, the light of the world, the light of life." And the Apostle Paul He encountered the risen and ascended Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded for 3 days by the brilliance of the light. Peter, James, and John see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. There's no way they can know who these figures were except through divine revelation. Moses was the greatest figure of Israelite history. He had met with God on Mount Sinai to receive the covenant, the commandment, sorry. The law that bound the Israelites to God and bound God to the Israelites as his chosen people. Moses had come down from the mountain with his face shining as a result of his meeting with God. And then there's Elijah, the greatest prophet of God, who had been taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now in Scripture, both Moses and Elijah are connected with the coming of the Messiah. And here they were, the supreme representatives of the law and the prophets of Israel, with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now there's no indication in the Bible of what they were saying or how long they talked. But typically, Peter feels the need to do something. So he offers to build 3 shelters. Peter is a doer. He doesn't take time to reflect or theorize. He just leaps in and gets on with what he sees needs doing. We need Peter, lots of Peters, in the Christian church. Now, Peter's a Christian with his feet planted firmly on the ground. He often gets things wrong, but he isn't afraid to get things done. Here are Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and they're up on a mountain. There's snow at the top, possibly, and the weather can change at any moment. And so they're going to need shelters, right? It's obvious. Wrong. Wrong again, Peter. While Peter is talking, a cloud filled with light, which is the best way the writer can describe this phenomenon, envelops them. The word for envelop here is the same word rendered overshadow in Luke's gospel when he describes the conception of Jesus. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Like God being with the Israelites in the wilderness in a pillar of cloud and fire, God appears on the mountain in a cloud of light with these words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Not only does Jesus receive the affirmation of these 2 great figures of Israelite history, but he receives the affirmation of God the Father. What greater affirmation is there than to hear your Father say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my daughter whom I love. With her I am well pleased." Now the appearance of Moses and Elijah perhaps intrigued the disciples, but the appearance of Almighty God, even veiled as he was within that cloud, caused the disciples to fall to the ground face down in terror. They didn't dare to look up. In the light of the holiness of God, there is no other response that sinful humans can make. Because the light of God allows no hiding place for us or our deepest, darkest secrets. All is stripped bare, and there is nowhere to hide. But then the awesomeness of all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God is gone, and the humanity and compassion of God remains. A reassuring touch, a gentle word. Jesus touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." Now, we don't know how long that amazing experience lasted. Only a few short verses in our Bible and easily, quickly read. But that experience was given them, Jesus, Peter, James and John, for that moment. For encouragement, reassurance, confirmation for what was to come. That mountaintop experience had to make way for the next stage of God's plan, the journey to Jerusalem and the greater glory of a cross of execution. No face shining like the sun, but a face racked with pain, streaked with blood, sweat, tears, and despair. No clothes as white as light, but naked and helpless, beaten and blooded and hung out to die. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And on the way down the mountain, Jesus again teaches Peter, James, and John that he must suffer and die. But this time, Peter says nothing. Now, we may have been blessed enough to have experienced the presence of God in a similar, deep, and profound way. Maybe it's brought us to our knees in tears, or it's lifted us to the heights in joy. Moments where we experience heaven touching earth, where we've had a foretaste of the glory of God, the splendor, the brilliance, the majesty and magnificence, the excellence and holiness of God, where the veil or cloud breaks and a beam of heaven breaks through. And for a while, everything is clearer and brighter and more beautiful than we could have imagined. We may want those moments to last forever, and we may try to recreate them or seek other such experiences of God, because understandably, we want to be closer to him than we are. And that's great, because God longs for us to long for him. He wants us to seek him with all of our hearts. But I don't think we are meant to live in those mountaintop moments. They are given us by God to sustain us in this age. That glory awaits us. The Apostle Paul tells us we are being transformed into his likeness, the likeness of Jesus, with ever increasing glory, from glory to glory. That word transformed that Paul uses for us is the same Greek word transfigured that Matthew has used for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we have given our lives to Christ, we too are being transfigured, even now, even as I speak. And one day, unbelievably and incredibly, we will be like Jesus on that mountainside, standing in the presence of God, our faces shining like the sun, robed in clothes as white as the light. But that's for the future. For now, for the world, and for this age, we need Christians who will walk back down the mountain with Jesus, to go where he leads, to a cross if necessary. And many do around the world today die for their faith. The world needs Christians who will get involved in the muck and the misery and suffering of this world, to reflect the glory of God, to shine the light of God, to bring the freedom of the Spirit of God into the darkness of this world, to lay soothing hands on those who are hurting, to speak words of comfort to those who live in fear. Get up, don't be afraid. And when they look up, they see no one except Jesus. Let us pray. Loving Father, give us a real hunger for you. Let us enthrone Christ in our hearts and teach us to serve. Amen.